We started 1 Peter, but we didn't get through chapter 1, so somebody stalled out. I don't know who it was. So I think they moved the clock ahead at the wrong time. So let's just read through the first 10 verses, and then we'll pick up where we left off. But it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. What a great introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 24. It says, as the Lord ministered to his disciples, and he talked to them privately, it says in the verse before, he says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. But he tells them that they're blessed because of it. And you and I are among those blessed. We're those ones that are blessed of God because we see things. We've handled the word of the Lord. We've touched. We've been ministered to by the Holy Spirit. We have so much more than the Old Testament prophets had, the salvation that they look for. And he goes on in verse 11 here, and he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. And notice he says the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, Christ in us, Christ glorified in us, Christ in us, Christ, the one who moves and lives and has his being in us now that we're born again of his Spirit. He says, seeing what or what manner of time, when it was testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they talked about the suffering that he was going to go through before and the glory that was going to follow. What a glorious thing it is to know that we have a man who was here on earth, God come in the flesh, who is now in heavenly places before the throne of God, the glory that's there in that, the glory that because of his death and his resurrection, we now see and we now follow, we look at, we admire from a distance, of course, because we our finite minds can't understand it, but we believe it by faith. But we hear of the glory. We see the glory almost of a man who could rise from the dead. And we just, it's just amazing to us. And we just rejoice in that because we know that Scripture says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is going to raise us from the dead. And that's a glorious power. It comes from God above. It comes through Jesus Christ to us. And that same power, that glorious power, is coming to us and coming to get us. Today would be really good. It would be good to get out of here. It would be good to go home, seeing all the things that are going on in the world and all the awful things that men do to each other. It's just something that makes us long for heaven even more, because none of this stuff that's here on this earth is going to be in heavenly places. And it just will be so wonderful. to have. Had a guy knock on the door last night as I was bringing in the last load of wood and putting it in the fireplace and cramming it up, keep it through the night. And he knocks on the door and he says, "Did you hear the argument that was outside? I was taking my evening walk and I was going through." And I said, "No, I didn't hear anything that was going on." "Well, it was right in front of your house." "I didn't hear a thing." He says, "Well, I felt bad because I never said anything, and I know I should have." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, at least you care." And he goes, "Yeah, praise the Lord, indeed. I'm one of your new neighbors. I'm Father Peter from down the road." And Father Peter just came in and took over. He's a young guy, but it's a Russian Orthodox church. And the name of the church is Mary, the Protector of God. And it's just like, really? Yeah, but it's just a nice guy, a nice young man, bothered by the things that were going on. But, you know, we look and we know we lock our doors at night. We lock our cars. We do all of those things because the world is so evil. But just thinking of that glorious power to come, that's just going to be where we don't have to do all of that, where those things are not going to be an issue, where those things that are happening here in this world are not going to be happening in heaven. We think the world is falling apart. J. Markell says everything is falling into place. I love her perspective, that the Lord is in charge and he's doing that work and he's just bringing everything so it's falling into place. Everything that's going on is ordained by God's hand just to move things around and to get things in order and in place for his return. And we're just so thankful for how he does it, but we don't always understand it all, but we don't have to. We're here to trust and believe by faith in Jesus in us, just moving us and shaping us and forming us to what he wants us to be. And I don't know about you, but that's enough trouble for me. I don't have to worry about all the world events because I have enough trouble worrying about me and what I'm doing and not doing and wanting him to conform me to his image. And sometimes those are so much bigger than the things that are going on in the world because my heart is just as bad as the world's heart. It's just that Jesus is conforming us and shaping us, and just so thankful for that. But here's these prophets, these beings that were in the Old Testament, prophesied of those things and yet looked for and searched. They prophesied of them, but they tried to search out the meaning of them and look for in the understanding of it as they went through it, just like you and I do. Some of these things are prophetic that we read about in Scripture that are still waiting to take place. The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to the first coming of Christ. We look back and see that he came and that things that happened with him and through him were for the end times. But there's still things that are going to take place. And we look and see the country shaping, and you look at Psalm 83, and you see the nations around Israel, and you look at Ezekiel, and you see the nations that are going to be around Israel then, and all of the things that are going on, the Antichrist, and everybody's always looking, you know, who's the Antichrist? You know, who is it? What's his name? And every president that comes into office, everybody says, this has got to be the Antichrist. And it hasn't been yet. We get so busy about things that we really don't have to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to what God wants to do in our hearts. And Peter, just ministering to the people, they're out in the world. They've been scattered, remember? He's talking to them about the prophets that inquired and searched for the things that they had seen, that they had been a part of, that they had come to know because of the teaching in the of the gospel, of the good news of Christ, that he's come, that he's been raised from the dead, that there's forgiveness of sin now, and they come into that wonderful place. But they searched through those things. They looked diligently what those prophecies would mean, the prophesied of grace that should come to you. The grace that should come, and the grace that's come is Jesus. He's the grace that we look for. In verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels desire to look into the things that are going on because they don't know everything. Just amazing is they look at these things and they say, God, what are you doing? They got to have questions like that. I don't know, but it just, they're looking into those things and just amazed at what's going on. And he says, because of that, in verse 13, because of all that's going on, gird up the loins of your mind. And that is something that we need to have, isn't it? Because our mind, I think it was A.W. Tozer that wrote a book called The Battleground of the Mind. Just that picture of the battle that goes on with the thoughts in our heads and the things that we keep thinking of. Well, what about this and what about that? And we go to this and we go to that. And should I do this? Should I do that? And we get so confused instead of just trusting God and walking in the truth of the scriptures. We have this battleground going on in our minds. And he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Take your minds, gird the things up that are going on in there, and just gird them up with the word. And that's what we need to have, is that word that's going to settle our hearts, settle our minds from all of the things that are going to go through, and just keep them in line of scripture, in picture of scripture, of what it says, so that we can be settled and just quiet before him instead of being so anxious about everything that's going on. And that's one thing about the news. All it does is go from one bad thing to another, and it just stirs you up, doesn't it? Yeah. And sometimes to anger, and sometimes to fear, just all of those things that are going on. And all they want you to do is just get more headlines so that they can just keep you stirred up, and you never get settled down. Heard of two reports in the last 2 days that the new Khomeini that they just announced that was going to be the new leader, spiritual leader of Iran, is already dead. It's just like, and the picture they showed of him was just a clip from before. But they just want to keep the guard there and keep them in control so that they don't lose their power. Who knows? But we spend so much time thinking about those things that scripture just goes by the wayside and our minds get troubled. Well, what if he does this? And what if he does that? And what if God decides to take us home tomorrow? Oh, Lord, gird up the loins of my mind. Gird up my mind on the things that are above. Gird up my mind to those things that are right and true and real. Because this world is just following through on things that there's no substance to them. But the things that God has for us have all substance. And that's what we want to have. And that's what the angels were looking into. That's what the Old Testament prophets were looking at. That's what Peter is saying. These men look for them. And they came in our time. They came for us. The gospel that's now preached unto you and given to you, which was sent down from heaven, those things that everybody's looking at, he says, grab a hold of those things. Look at those things and gird up the loins of your mind. C.H. McIntosh said this. He says, we can't change our heart, but we can change our mind. God can change our heart, but he won't change our mind. So it's really up to us to ask God to change our heart so that our minds can be changed. A lot of wisdom in that. Lord, the things I can't control, the things I can't understand, the things I can't put together, God, you change my heart so that you put them in that right place, in that right direction, so that my heart is changed, so that my mind comes in agreement with it. Help me not to be at odds, even with myself. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought Jesus was that grace that was there. But you know what the grace is at the end, the hope that we look for? The grace is that we're going to heaven. That's grace, because you and I don't deserve to go. If it was up to a vote, none of us would get there. But it was up to Jesus Christ, and he made the way for us. That's the grace. Look, hope to the end. And you should really do something with that, underline it or highlight it or whatever you do with it, but hope to the end. And isn't that a hard thing to do, is to hope constantly, hope all the time, even to the end, that he's going to perform all that he said he was going to do. We can't do even what we say we want to do. You know, we wake up in the morning full of vim and vigor, and we're all ready to go, and we say, well, this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And we get to 11 o'clock, and we go, okay, I'm sitting down taking a nap. And we've done one thing. Just, we can't do it, but God can. Hope to the end for the grace that is going to be brought to you. Notice, brought to you. You don't earn it. You don't go get it. You don't apply for it. You just get it. You hope to the end. That's grace. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes, the outlook is going to determine the outcome. So we want to then walk in holiness as we look from verses 13 down through probably almost to the end of the chapter. It's really calling to us to walk in holiness all the way through. And he says in verse 14, as obedient children, so gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, as obedient children. Which means what? If you're not doing that, we're in disobedience. Oh Lord, I don't want to be a disobedient child. I know what it was to be a disobedient child. I don't want to go back there. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. It's when you were ignorant that you had all these lusts and had all these desires that weren't God. And he's saying, stay clean in that place. Be obedient in your walk. Be obedient in your lifestyle. Be obedient in your thoughts. That's why we need to gird up the loins of our mind, because that's the direction that he wants to take us. And he says in verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In your lifestyle, be holy. In the way that you talk, the way that you walk, who you are, be holy. Back in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, it says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, or set yourselves apart, and you shall be holy. It's almost a command there, isn't it? You shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. And to be in my presence, you need to be holy. Oh, Lord, I don't know how to be holy. He says that's why Jesus came, so that you could enter into that place. And that's why the Holy Spirit was brought down from heaven to teach you and to instruct us in all those things that are right, so that we could be holy. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Oh, Lord, you instruct me, but I don't know how to get there. He says, sit down and let me teach you. Gird up the loins of your mind to be settled on the word that's in front of you, and not to be distracted with all those other things. You know how it is. You sit down to read, and you think, well, I should probably just text this person real quick, just to make sure that they know I'm thinking of them. And they texted me last night, and I never got back to them. And so you text them. And then you sit down, you open your Bible again, and the texts come back from them. And then, of course, you got to read it, because you got to know what they say. And by the time you get done, the kids are up, they're out of bed, the grandkids are there, the dog's barking, everything's going on, the buses are going through, and you never read. Gird up the loins of your mind, be set on those things that are above and not on the things here on this earth, and be holy in all manner of your life, because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. And if you call on the Father, isn't it wonderful? How awesome is that statement? And if you call on the Father, capital F, so we know it's God, Father God, you call on him. And you know what? He answers. Oh, if you seek me with all your heart, you will be found of me. I'll find you. I know where you are. I know who you are. I know how to reach you if you call on me. Do you realize the privilege that we have to call on the Father? That is just an amazing thing, that God would be interested to hear what you have to say. if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in awe, in respect, in reverence of who God is. He says, this is what you need to do. And remember, he's speaking to people that are scattered all throughout Asia Minor, that are scattered because of persecution, scattered because of their Christianity, in fear of what's going to happen to them, just like the world is in fear of what could happen to them. But those things could happen, or they might not happen. But we spend more time worrying about what could happen than what's real. And what's real is, pass your time in reverence of who I am while you're here. And it'll change the outlook on everything. There's a report coming out of Iran of a man who was in jail, and I think it was 7 years that he was in jail because he was a Christian pastor. And folks, the biggest, fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. They're growing by leaps and bounds. There are thousands of people in underground churches in Iran right now. It is just amazing. But while he was in jail, being tormented, being chastised for who he was, telling him he needed to drop Jesus and be converted back to Muslim, being a Muslim and walking in the real truth and having Allah as his God and all of that, tortured, all of those things that were happening to him, saying they knew where his family was and what they were going to do to his family, and just tormenting him with all of those things. He came out of it and said while he was there, the Lord met with him, and the place became a garden that was well watered with what God had for him because of his desire to have God first and walk in holiness no matter what the world wanted to do to him. The Lord provided him a place of refuge right there in the prison. That is amazing to me, because I think of prison and I think, There's no watered garden in this place. there's nothing good going on there. How can that be? The outlook, the mindset, girding up the loins of your mind, keeping your heart and your mind set on things above, on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and being in that place where you just see who God is and what He can do in the midst of our issues and our problems. We all have issues, whether it's family, whether it's financial, whether it's health, we all have issues. But how are we spending our time so that the place that we're in right now is this watered garden that God has us in, that's wonderful, that's precious, that's beautiful, and we want to spend time there? Oh, and you know what that's going to do with our relationships of everybody around us? It's going to gladden everything up, isn't it? Lord, help my mind to get there. Help my outlook on those things to be in that place. He says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation or your empty lifestyle that was received from your fathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ. And again, that word precious five times in the first couple of chapters. As we see this, the precious things of God, it was the precious blood of Jesus. Do you know how precious that blood was that he poured out from his body on the cross upon mankind for their sin? That precious blood, and it should be precious to us. We should look at it as precious, not something that was just, well, thank you, Lord, for doing that. See you later. Goodbye. But something that becomes precious to us, that we look at, that we know that's precious and dear, and those are the things that we hold on to. Those are the riches that are brought to us. And remember back in Ruth, you know the story, Ruth being redeemed, Naomi being redeemed, and Ruth being part of that whole thing, but she was almost bought with silver and gold. They redeemed that family as they came through because they had lost the place and they needed a kinsman redeemer to come and redeem, and they had to redeem it with something that was in this world, something that was bought for them and paid for. But Jesus redeemed us with something that wasn't with silver or gold. It was with his precious blood. He didn't redeem us with silver and gold and put into our bank accounts, you know, cha-ching, you got $1 million of gold sitting in your bank account now because of what he did. He did it with his blood. That's how precious his blood is. That's how wonderful a sacrifice he performed for us, that it was with his blood that it could redeem us. My blood couldn't redeem anything. But his blood redeems us from the power of sin in our life. That is an amazing thing, because you look at what sin does to us. Look at the world. Look at what sin has done to the world. Look at what sin has done to your life and your past. And you look back and you're still suffering consequences from some of those things that we've done in the past. And yet the blood of Jesus has covered that and redeemed us from the guilt of that, redeemed us from the power that's over us in that. Oh, thank you, Lord. That is precious. That is wonderful. He said it was done with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We got time. Hold your place here. Go to Psalm 126 with me. It's a short psalm, but a great psalm. But we read it sometimes, and we really never put things together at times. But as you look back and you see how the Old Testament prophets and the teachers and those in the New Testament always bring these things to pass and bring them together for us so that we realize this is just one book written by God himself, given to us for instruction, for admonition, for correction, for all of those things. And he brings us to this place, and he says in verse 1 of Psalm 126, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing." Remember when you first got saved and you got freed from the captivity of sin? It was just, oh, it was refreshing. It was wonderful. And we go, why isn't it now? Why isn't it that precious still now? "Then they said among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. And again, circle that, for you. The Lord has done great things for you, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We know that verse, but go to the next one, verse 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." There's that word precious. Wonder where Peter got it from. "Bearing precious seed." What's the precious seed? The good news of who God is and what he's done for us. That's precious. "Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." If you go forth realizing the awfulness of your sin, maybe not weeping outwardly, but weeping inwardly of our condition because of where we were, as we bear precious seed, as we carry about the precious word of God in our flesh, in who we are, remember Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have this hope within us, and we bear him around. We bear this precious good news. We're going to come again with rejoicing. We're going to come to that place of rejoicing in who he is, bringing his sheaves with him, bringing all the things that he has for us, the fruit of his labors, bringing those things with us. That's what we do. When we come to heaven, when he comes to get us and we go to heaven, we go with the riches of what he's given us, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, self-control, all of those things, the fruit of who he was in our lives, we take with us. Those are the things that we take to heaven, the riches that we have in heavenly places. It's what he's given us. We bear them and we carry them with us. We don't want to carry about that yoke of bondage of sin. We want to be freed from those things and carry about what he has for us. So back in 1 Peter here, we see that precious blood of Christ in verse 19 as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this is the good news that we carry about. This is the precious word that we have, the precious blood, the precious gospel that we have, that we carry about with us and in us. And he says, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was talked about in the last times before we were even there. And you say, well, where is that? Well, in Revelation chapter 13, in verse 8, it says this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." And why in the midst of Revelation, after the church is already taken out, in the midst of where the world is going through the wrath of God, going through all of the hard times, the great tribulation that's coming upon the earth. He says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world, in the Book of Life of the Lamb. We just read about the Lamb, right? He was slain as a lamb, it tells us in Peter. Here he is here, this Lamb, but it's capital L. We know it's Jesus. He is the Lamb that was slain. But notice, from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world, Jesus knew he was going to be slain for the sin of man. And he worked all of this through history, all the way through, from when before the world was even formed. He knew he was going to be slain. That's how long God has been thinking about how to redeem mankind. Oh, how to bless us. And we go, well, Lord, I thought about you once today. He said, I've been thinking about you since before you were even formed in your mother's womb. I knew you. I knew your name. I've been thinking about you from eternity past, and I call you precious. Oh Lord, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was made clear to us, it was made real to us in these last times. Notice, for you, Peter says. And you can put your name there. He was made manifest for you today to know this truth and to believe in him. He says, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He did all of this so that you could have a hope, and that it would be in God. That it wouldn't be in anything else, that it would be in who God is and what he's done for you, in his righteousness, his love for you. He gave him glory so that your faith and hope, that faith and love, those wonderful trio of words that we speak, faith, hope, and love. And we saw that at the start of 1 Peter, that Paul, just being that apostle of faith, in just seeing the faith and the hope and the love that God has put in to each and every person, that desire for them, for him to show them who he is by faith, hope, and love. And he continues to pour that out to us, to show us, you can trust me. If you look to me, you'll be found of me. If you trust me, I'll work these things into your life. And we all sit here and think, well, Lord, I need more faith. Lord, I need hope. Especially in the days that we're in and the age that we're getting to, I need hope that this isn't just a bummer of a way through. I need the love to be able to go through it the right way, Lord, because I don't know how to do it. He says, that's what I want to give to you, that your faith and hope might be in God. It could be, if we keep these things, as we walk as obedient children, and you put the whole chapter together. Remember, these just aren't separate paragraphs and separate sentences that we split apart from everything else. It all works together. To be obedient children means we're going to come and we're going to trust, we're going to have faith, we're going to have hope, and it's going to be in our God. It's going to be in who he is because of what he's done for us. He just works it all together, the Holy Spirit ministering through Peter to speak to the church and to speak to you and I, to just show us that we can have all of these things and that we can rejoice in these things. We can have faith and hope and love in who God is because he's done all of these things for us. And if he's done all these things for us, isn't he going to work that faith, hope, and love in us? Oh, Lord, then why don't I always acknowledge it? Because you're distracted. Because your heart is set on things here on this earth and not things above. Oh, Lord, I got a long ways to go. And he speaks to the church and in encouraging them as he finishes up this section. This section is going to go on for another chapter or so. So it's going to be a little bit. But he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's that word obeying again. Second time in this chapter, he's talking about obedience. As you obey the truth, as you walk in what the truth is, it brings life to you. It purifies you. It sets you apart. It brings life to you. It brings the life that God has for you. Instead of the things that our flesh brings, it brings life to us. because the things that our flesh brings bring death to us. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. He's just talked about the blood of Christ, and now he says, now that you've been purified, that you've been set apart, that you're starting to walk in this truth in obeying these things, that the Holy Spirit is then going to bring to you into unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Oh, really? Lord, you know some of these people in church. That's why I sit where I sit, Lord, because those people on the other side, you know, the people on the east side are okay. The people on the west side are, they're kind of so-so. The ones in the middle, we're not sure about them. We're not sure what they're doing. So just like, Lord, with a pure heart fervently. And boy, that's a struggle in itself, isn't it? Lord, I can't even get along with my wife or my husband. What do you mean to love the whole church fervently? Father, you know these people. Some of them have got a past, Lord. He goes, yeah, and they got a future. And it's with me. And they're in the room right next to you, by the way, so you better get used to them now. He goes, I can't do it. Right. That's why he's talked about the blood, and he's talked about you being purified and being changed and conformed into God's image, because that's how we can love fervently. And what a difference in a relationship when you love with the love that God has instead of the love that man has. The love that man has doesn't last, but the love that God has is for eternity. And so he says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And how do we do it? By the word of God. You're in the word, you stay in the word, you don't get out of the word. If you read through the word, go back and start again. I mean, I got to read this more than once. You know what? Every time you read it, there's something new there. And it's not because he keeps writing into your book. It's because your hearts are in a different place at a different time, in a different season, and he shows you different things in different ways. But we need each and every one of those things. You're born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The living word. We have a living word. It's alive. And you know what? You and I should be alive. Sometimes we're so dead that we forget who we are and whose we are and what the future holds for us. You know, you weren't saved just to be saved here. You were saved to something, and that's a life in heaven. You're saved to something also. You're saved to him for his glory. And it lives and abides forever, just like you and I are going to be because we're born again. We're born again by that living word, and it brings life to us, and it brings us to an eternity with him forever, alive. And you think about it, if we're then alive, what are the ones that aren't alive going to be? They're dead in their trespasses and sins like we used to be before God interrupted our lives and saved us. And they're going to stay that way for eternity. Can you imagine living like you used to live in the past and staying there forever and not changing? That would be awful, because we're a mess. We're still a mess, but we're a redeemed mess now, and we're going to heaven, and he's going to clean up all of this mess. But look at what he says in verses 24. Then, for all flesh is as grass, which means it's going to pass away. The flesh is going to pass away. And all the glory of a man as the flower of the grass, that's going to go away too. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. All of the glory of man and all the fleshly works of man is just going to wither away. It's going to go. And look at how quick. It's amazing. I went into the bank. And I was telling Dave this before service. Went into the bank because I paid off a home equity loan, and I cleared it out, so the teller said, till I got a notice in the mail. I owed 23 cents for the days that before I had paid and cleared out the whole thing. So I went into the bank, and being holy and righteous and wonderful, I didn't complain at all. Except to the first guy that I saw in the bank. I said, you know what you just did? He goes, what? I said, you got a computer programmer that you're paying $60,000 a year for. He had to punch this in. You had to print it off on paper and send it to me. It cost you 70 cents to mail this thing out, and you want me to pay 23 cents? He said, what happened to goodwill and customer relations? And he goes, it went out the window. He was very sympathetic because he knew where it was coming from. And so I took the quarter up to the teller. It was awful because he said he just starts laughing. And I go, I'm just sitting there looking. What are you laughing at? This isn't funny. I'm upset. He goes, you know, the bank can't give you pennies back. I'm going to have to take this 2 cents and put it into your savings account. I can have 2 cents in my savings account, but I can't have 2 cents in my pocket? Yep. Everything that used to be is no longer here. It's gone. It withers. It fades away. Everything that's going to be here is fading away. And you know what? Our remembrance of these things is going to fade away also. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. Because I won't have to remember this in heaven and wake up one night in heaven in my bed and start getting upset with the teller who's probably in the room next to me now that I yelled at. And just like, how refreshing is it going to be? All this is going to pass away. Folks, keep a light touch on what's here. Don't let it bother you so much that you have to go in for your ulcers and get surgery. Let it go. Keep your mind set on things above. That's why Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let your mind rule your emotions. Let the heart that God has given you, because you're now born again and you have a new heart, let that rule and reign in your life and not the things of this flesh, because those things are going to pass away. Oh, but the word of the Lord, again, the second time, just in a couple of verses here, the word of the Lord in verse 23, we see the word of God. Here we see the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's a living word. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word that's preached unto you. This is the word that's given unto you. This is the word that holds you. This is the word that sustains you. This is the word that gives you real life, and we're not going to get into chapter 2 because it's already too late, and that's okay. The bulletin can be wrong for a week here. We're okay. His word is alive, and it's good for us, and he tells us in the Psalms to taste and see that God is good because God is alive. Do you know how good God is in your life, or have you just heard it with your ears? And it hasn't come to your heart yet. If you can't say out of your heart that God is good, then you need to sit before him and just to sit before those verses and let them become real to your life that God is good. And he's good all the time, and he's always going to be good. He isn't going to change. To me, that's amazing. Sometimes I feel good. Sometimes I might be good. Don't look at Cass. She's probably shaking her head. No, I don't remember a time he was ever good. God is always good. And if you go to him, the things that he gives you are going to be good for you. Well, Lord, I can't see how this is going to be good in my life. He says, just wait and see what I do with it. Trust me. Do you trust me to take over your life? If we trust him with eternity, can't we trust him with what he's doing in our life today? If we trust him to get us home to heaven, can't we trust him with what he can do today? Lord, do I trust you? And our life shows whether we trust him or not. So, Father, as we come before you, we're just a mess, Lord. You know that. But you know how to clean us up. You know how to shape us and conform us. You know what we need more than even what we know that we need. We don't even know what we need. And yet, Lord, you're able to bring it to us. Sometimes through hard things, sometimes through an easy word of correction in Scripture, sometimes through a picture of things that go on. But Lord, in all these ways, you're showing us and teaching us because you're always good and you always do good. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that you are who you say you are, that you haven't lied about yourself, that you haven't given us a false picture of who you are, a false narrative of what you can do. It's all truth. You said that you sent your Holy Spirit to bring us into all truth. And so, Father, by your Spirit and Jesus in us, you're working in and through us, Lord. Bring us to truth, the truth about ourselves, the truth about our relationship with you, the truth about where we stand with you, Lord. We want to know where we stand with you and how we are with you, Lord. If you need to change us, please change us, Lord. We know that isn't a popular prayer, but Father, we cry out because we need more of you. And we aren't going to get more of you by not realizing what we need to change. And so, Father, help us with that. And we know that you will. You've promised, and we know that you keep your promises. There's not one promise that you've promised that is going to be broken. And so, Father, we trust you. We give you thanks. We adore you and worship you, Lord. You're the only one that's worthy of all our praise and worship. And, Father, we praise you tonight for your word, for the truth of it, for the way that you deal with us, for your love for us. So have your way with us, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.